Firstly, I don't know what he means about being English. No, I am originally from the UK. I came here in 2003 with my wife. She's from Australia. So we're a mixed bunch. And then my kids are aliens because they were born here, but because we were on temporary residence at the time, they didn't get South African passports. So so they get British ones by descendant from me, and we're still wondering about whether to apply for the Australian ones. I know most folks around here are like, yeah, get the Australian one, get the Australian one. Leave, fly away. But we're one of those strange breed who actually moved in the other direction and came here. Because, you know, if the world has too many people going to England from South Africa and none go from there to here, then it starts spinning out of orbit. So we're just here to redress that balance. The other day I was actually at the church and I bought a Coke. I don't normally buy Coke. I actually prefer zero sugar. But this one was original taste. I went back last night to see if there was any more still in the fridge, and there was. So I brought it with. It says, it was a prophetic message. It says, share a Coke with Cornelius. Does anyone know where we're going this morning? To Acts? Anyone know the chapter? Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 11, which actually is skipping ahead of the story. But this is Peter. He gets to summarize the story in Acts 11. If you want to read the full story, read chapter 10. So we're going to go to Acts and chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So they, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, skip back one. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the Lord voice answered, and a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And this is wonderful because, I mean, who in the house this morning is a Gentile? I am. If you're not of pure Jewish blood, then you're a Gentile. That's the word that they use for folks like us. And for Peter to go and share a meal or a Coke with Cornelius was a remarkable thing. Because they didn't do that. Jews, though the Old Testament actually didn't forbid mixing with foreigners and actually told them they needed to be hospitable to foreigners. And so this kind of went against some of what was actually God's law. They had rules in place that had been given by their rabbis because there was a concern if you mixed with the Gentiles, you'd break the food laws. And the food laws were important. They were given by God. And there was a concern that if you mixed with Gentiles, you'd break the idolatry laws. Because often when the pagans ate, they gave their food to the gods while they were eating it. So I don't know if you've ever read any ancient Greek poetry or stories of like the heroes of ancient Greek times. They're always pouring libations. It comes up a lot, pouring libations. What that means is whenever they poured wine for the guests, they would also pour some on the altar of the household gods. So you couldn't actually partake in the meal without essentially partaking in a sacrifice to a foreign god. So this is why the Jews were very careful not to engage around the dinner table with unbelievers. And the whole circumcision, uncircumcision thing, that's because the sign that God had given to Abraham and then confirmed through Moses in the law of being Jewish, of Jewishness, was male circumcision. And so if you weren't Jewish, chances were you weren't circumcised. And so they just called them all the uncircumcised. I don't know if you remember when David comes up against Goliath. That's the insult he uses. Who are you, uncircumcised, to come against the armies of the living God? Because it's kind of a derogatory term. Like, you're not in covenant with God. You don't stand a chance. And this was the slightly disparaging view that the Jews were raised to have regarding the rest of the world. These uncircumcised Philistines, you know, these folks who don't know God. They're ignorant. They don't have the promises of God. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a covenant with God. But what they'd missed was that when God spoke to Abraham, he said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I think for us, sometimes it's very easy to fall into the trap of feeling like we've got it all sorted out and we know it all, or we're the best version of it, at least. And when we look at other people, we go, yeah, see, if only they knew. If only they were as enlightened as I. And that's a real trap to fall into. Because you become very unteachable. But also, you close your door to new people. And this morning, right from the beginning, we had at the start, everything belongs to the Lord. That was in the opening prayer. And then in the notices, an encouragement. You know, you should actually bring someone in from time to time. You know, it's good to have, it's wonderful we've got visitors this morning. It'd be wonderful if there were more. And we need, like Peter, to break out of where we're comfortable associating and find our Cornelius. We need to do that. We need to break out of where we're comfortable and find the Cornelius that God is giving to us. For Peter, as a Jewish man, Cornelius was a Roman. And the Romans had come in and they'd occupied Israel and taken over Jerusalem. And they were so much in charge that when the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, they had to get permission from the Romans to do it. They couldn't do it on their own. And so the Romans were very much in control. And Cornelius was part of the Italian regiment. In other words, the primo troop that was actually from Italy, not locally enlisted, but like proper decent Roman soldiers. But he's a devout man. In fact, he's opened his heart to God. And the thing is, he does stuff like doing good and he prays. But none of this is getting him saved. You see, Cornelius needs the gospel. So he's a very good person. He gives alms, he gives to charity, and he's devout. And it says all his household as well. So clearly he's a good leader, in as much as when he's giving to the poor, he's there, and you. and when he's praying, he's like, come on, guys, come on, we're going to pray now. But there's no reality of having found salvation through Jesus Christ because he doesn't know the gospel. So does God just go, well, no, but you've been great, so you're fine? No. That's not God's response to someone who's good in this life. God's response to someone who's good in this life is to say, you're trying real hard. I need to get someone to you with the gospel. Because he can't just let him off the hook. He can't just say, oh, well, you tried hard. Well done. You know, people often say, no, but what if someone's a really good Muslim? What if they're a really devout Hindu? So, well, then they need the gospel. Because all that effort deserves something, but the only thing it deserves is the gospel. And then they've still got to respond to the gospel. So you could be a fantastic Muslim and reject the gospel. The gospel doesn't, you're no good, and you don't have eternal relationship with God. You could be a shocking Muslim, respond to the gospel in your dying breath, and you have eternal life with God. That's how it works. But maybe you're not religious at all. Maybe there's a person in your life, you know someone, oh no, they give to charity. Well, I mean, maybe it's the music society or, you know, nice charities, not messy ones. But they give money, they do good work in the community. They're a lovely person. I mean, they're just so nice. Well, what do they deserve? They deserve the gospel then. They need a Peter to encounter their Cornelius and to break out of where he is so he can go to where they are. Being good doesn't get you saved. Responding to the gospel brings you into relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means you can spend eternity with God. And so for us who are believers, we need to be thinking all the time, who is it that God is sending me to? For Peter, this was a really wild encounter. I mean, he had been a good Jewish boy. He had never eaten bacon, ostrich, camel. I mean, none of that stuff. Because they weren't allowed. They couldn't have it. I mean, imagine life with no bacon. Bacon's so good, you wrap it around other foods to make those foods better. Like, and yet he had lived his whole life with no bacon. And that's, I mean, I can't really conceive of that. And then this blanket comes down from heaven, and there's all these animals there, and because they're alive, that's why I did the noise. Because it says, rise, kill, and eat. So now he's got to kill fresh meat and eat it straight away. Well, we know, but the law says, no, you can't eat it while the blood's in it. So this is freaking him out completely. And he's going, and these animals, they're not even clean animals. There's like lizards and stuff. And they didn't even eat shrimps. I mean, shrimp is pretty decent. And, you know, once you pull that weird tube out, it's quite clean. But they didn't even eat shrimp. And so here you've got a guy who has been very well behaved in terms of his food and his discipline, being presented by God with a blanket full of food, which does not fit his worldview. It doesn't fit within the paradigms of where he's been led. It doesn't fit with... And he's going, no, but God, nothing unclean has ever come through these lips. I've never tasted that food. I couldn't possibly. He's almost like, why would you test me like this? Because this is wrong. And sometimes for us, that's the way we think about other people. That person is so wrong. That person's lifestyle choices are so wrong. The sin that person's involved with is so wrong. Or just, man, the attitude that person has, so wrong. And that's how Peter actually, without even knowing, already thought about Cornelius. And it took a thrice vision of from God. Three times the blanket came down. Three times. Rise, kill, eat. Three times the blanket came down. Three times he was confronted by his own prejudice. Which was, in some ways, rightfully there. Just it was how he was raised. It was the tradition he'd been brought up in. Confronted with his own prejudice and realizing, okay, something is changing. The landscape is changing. God is doing something new. Now, he's already received the gospel himself. He's responded to the gospel, but he hasn't moved out of Jewishness himself. He hasn't come away from the Jewish root that he was in. And now God's challenging him on a food thing. And the very moment that blanket goes up to heaven, the doorbell rings. I don't know if they had doorbells. I don't know. Maybe they just pull a donkey tail or something. Someone at the door, you know. The moment the blanket goes up, the doorbell donkey rings, and there's three visitors from the Roman legion come to collect him. He's thinking, ooh, here's trouble. But then he realizes, no, we come in peace. We've been sent by Cornelius. He saw an angel who said he's got to come and find you. Well, the Spirit's already told Peter, the guys at the door right now, you go with them without question and without prejudice. So he's confused. He goes, he's like, okay. And he goes to the house, and Cornelius greets them, welcomes them, and says, basically, the angel said, I've got to listen to what your message is. He starts preaching. He doesn't even get to the altar call. Holy Spirit falls on them. Clearly there's faith present in the group because they're responding. You don't receive the Holy Spirit without faith, without believing that God will give, and without believing the message of salvation. Holy Spirit comes on them. Boom. And Peter's like, well, that just happened. I suppose we can baptize them all then. He's as confused as everyone. Because he's like, I didn't even think people who weren't Jews could get this. Obviously, he hadn't done his homework on the Abraham thing. And this was how the whole of the early church was steered towards a realization that actually, guys like us, Gentiles, could be welcomed in. If we remember Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples, he said, go into all the world. And he said, first of all, he said, authority has been given to me. But he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say of the Jews in every nation. He said of all nations. And so for Peter, he was beginning to see in a new way what this really meant. That actually as he could go and he could actually be obeying God by talking to someone who wasn't a Jew. By someone who wasn't already part of the family. And I've been challenged again recently in terms of evangelism. I'm a church pastor, like that's my full-time job. I'm an elder in Josh Gen. And I spend a lot of time preparing messages and teachings and writing stuff for other folk. And so most of my friendship circle exists within the church. So I'm not come here to wave a finger at anyone. I'm preaching to myself. When I saw this Coke can, I was challenged as much as anyone would be challenged. I literally read it and I just went, okay, God's got to have been speaking to me about evangelism, having to get out there more, you know, and outside my bubble. And so it's as much a challenge to myself, but I figure, you know, if God starts challenging you on someone, throw someone else under the bus, you know, that's what I'm saying. Like, just, yeah, come on, it's for you as well. And the reason is that actually this is something on God's heart. As we heard this morning, you know, it's great that we have a visitor. It'd be wonderful if there were more. Why? Because people coming in means there's people hearing the gospel. And whether they're already saved, whether they think they're saved, whether they're completely unsaved, the gospel is the thing that gets them close to Jesus. And the Bible says, you know, how can they believe unless they hear? You know, and if we're not getting people to the point where they hear, they can't believe. And then they could go on being good or bad or whatever they choose to be, but none of it will count for anything when they stand before God. So for me, initially, my first Cornelius was moving to South Africa. I mean, like, I grew up in England. I'd been there my whole life. I'd grown up in the same town. I lived in the same house until I was about 21. And then moved house. And then the next year got married. And so moved house again. moving to South Africa, it happened in one afternoon. Some folks said, hey, we'd like to include you as part of a team going to South Africa to do some work. And we said, yes. And then like 3 months later, we are here. We'd never been to South Africa before. But we just got to be preparing our hearts for whatever the next thing was. We didn't know what the next thing was. And so when they said we wanted to come to South Africa, we knew straight away, yeah. So we said, yes, okay. And they were like, then you want to pray about it? We're like, oh no, we've been praying about it for ages. We know this is it. And so so my wife and I, we came out. It's interesting. Like, you know, you come from a fish and chip eating, soccer watching culture, to like a rugby watching, Blyflies kind of culture. It's very different. I remember the first time I watched a rugby game in South Africa. It was actually part of the World Cup 2003. England did quite well that year. No, I'm just saying because exactly, see? That was exactly the problem. I just moved to South Africa. It would have been great if England had done well and I was living in England. But the first time I watched a match, and it was South Africa versus England, and Johnny Wilkerson was on form, and this guy who's now become one of my good friends, but I'd never met him before, and he was hosting. And so a friend of mine takes us around, and we're watching this match, and this guy, every time Johnny Wilkerson like puts it between the post, he's like, yes, like, and I'm like... And In other words, he wasn't quite saved like he is now at that point. He had all kinds of views on how the umpire was dealing and how the rugby was being played, and he would actually enact the passes as the game was going on. He'd be moving around the room. I'm just like, I have never seen this. And it was freaking me out. I've been in the country 19 days, and I was like, this is wild. And at the end of the game, and of course, England had won, and I wasn't sure if that was even a good thing now. And I'm going to leave, and I'm like, I go to shake his hand. It is one of those, like, nice to meet you. And then I'm like, okay. So I quickly went out and got a Springbok jersey, and I've only supported the Springboks ever since. And that's why, because the Springboks was my Cornelius. And if I can't wear a Springbok jersey for the sake of the kingdom, then what am I doing here? You know what I'm saying? Like, I think sometimes we just got to get over something of our past, something of our heritage, something of our life before Jesus, and just live in the now of where God has us now. And so I haven't bought a Bafana jersey because no one buys a Bafana jersey. But a Springbok jersey, you know, that's a different thing. And then we supported Ghana in the World Cup because they actually got in. Yeah. But sometimes it's not as big as that. Not everyone moves country. You know, not everyone has to move into a whole new culture. Maybe it's just doing something you don't normally do. So, for example, my boys, last year when they were at school, one of my youngest boy's best friends, his mum got to know my wife a bit. And they're not a church family, but it's important to also hang out with not church families, you know. Perhaps we have ulterior motives. I don't want to disclose anything in case they decide to download this sermon and listen online. But she was doing some studies, and my wife had been sort of like supporting her during that time. You know, come on, you can do it. And I think they had a WhatsApp group, some of the ladies sort of supporting her through the studies she was doing. Eventually, she gets their hand in her thesis. So my wife says, oh, we should go out and celebrate, thinking maybe like sort of 7 o'clock, go out, have a cup of coffee with a bunch of the ladies, and then go home. So this lady, she responds to the group, yeah, let's go out and celebrate. So I was like, awesome. So let's go. If we go at 10, there's a cool place in town we can go to. And my wife's like, no, I go to bed at 10. I don't go out at 10. I go home at 10. No. Let's go out at 10. There's a great bar in town. And we'll go there. It'll be great. We'll do drinks. Cornelius. So I said, I'll be designated driver. So we went to pick them up. Well, we went to pick them up, and they'd already been drinking for a while. Because, you know, drinking out is expensive. So drink at home first, so you're already drunk by the time you get there. You only need one. Economics. You learn that in high school. So we drove into town and turn up at this pub. I mean, lovely. I mean, I suppose it's a pub. It's a bar. It's kind of a heavy metal place, I suppose. Skulls on the walls. Everything is... The wallpaper is just tiny skulls. And it's all like rock and roll stuff. And, you know, the music wasn't bad. It was all right. You know, and guys dancing on the floor and people getting very intimate in all different corners and lots of alcohol going down the chute. And we had fun. My wife and I danced, and it wasn't anything. We didn't do anything that we felt compromised us. We were just with these people. We were present with these people, talking to them, sharing life with them. But that was a very much a Cornelius moment. When it got to 1 a.m, which is when we'd said we were all going to go home, we'd already told our babysitter one. It was now past 1. We went up to them, said, we don't want to spoil the party, but we really need to get back. We told our babysitter 1, it's already after 1. They said, oh, it's fine. Thank you so much for coming. And we'll Uber, it's fine. And so we left, and they Ubered. And we don't know when they Ubered, But it did take 3 days for them to respond to the SMS that, yeah, they were okay. Genuine. 3 days. And that was when they surfaced from the headache. The point is, sometimes the Cornelius is just, it's just being with people who would do something different to how you would do it in a non-judgmental way. Because actually what it does is it challenges us. It challenges our own thing that's going on inside. Like, am I so righteous that I'm not going to hang with someone who I think is not behaving the way I think I should? You know, and that could be a real challenge. It might not be that even. It could be something else. So, for example, we have in our congregation a very rich couple. They probably wouldn't say they're very rich, but they do have a very nice house in a very nice part of town. And they have 3 cars, even though none of their children are old enough to drive. So I think that's rich, isn't it? And the Lord recently spoke to them in a prophetic time we're having about reaching into communities that were not like them. And this challenged them. I mean, it challenged them. So next day, our lead elder was going to the Dunoon congregation to preach in the Dunoon congregation, which is a very different economic scenario to where we are in Edgemead, which is kind of middle class, I suppose. Dunoon, there is more poverty there and stuff. It's just the realities of South Africa, isn't it? They went along to support him, absolutely fell in love with the congregation. They'd never been. And they've been in Josh Den longer than me, but they'd never been to the Dunoon congregation. It blew their minds. They were like, we've got to go back. Actually, for them, that was their Cornelius. It was reaching across maybe a racial line, maybe an economic line. For them, I mean, all that comes bundled together in South Africa, doesn't it? Often these things are connected. And reaching across that line and finding themselves in a situation where they weren't comfortable from a social point of view. This wasn't the normal crowd they hang out. Their friends are all lawyers and doctors and like people with Mercedes and stuff. That's who they hang out with. They drive 4x4s. They have nice hair. That's their world. And now here they are in a very different place and actually finding that they love it. Because being where you're meant to be in God is the best place to be, and you will find a connection there that you won't find anywhere else. I mean, I remember when I was first in South Africa for 5 years, I was working into Dunoon, a school called Sopakama Primary, and the primary school there, very disadvantaged in terms of what the government was able to fund them with. And so you're talking about basic classrooms, basic scenarios. I would go in, I was teaching grade sevens life skills, so we're teaching like sort of sex ed and that kind of thing, and I would be given 150 kids, and then the teachers would all leave. So I was in this classroom, which was actually 2 classrooms with a roll-up garage door in the middle. And so you've got basically the space of 2 classrooms, 150 kids, and I'm left on my own as an Englishman who only speaks English. And most of these kids, they're amazing. They're speaking English, but it's like their fifth language. I'm going, I don't know how they do it, because I struggled learning German at school, you know. But anyway, that was the scenario. But what I found was I could be totally at home in that place with those people. It didn't have to be that because I didn't grow up there, because I didn't like have those life experiences that they've had that I can't relate. So if we dig into Jesus, then we can relate. If we choose to ignore the things that maybe our parents told us, ignore the things that maybe our culture taught us. We were doing some ministry, a prayer session with someone the other day, and one of the things that came up, and actually it required maybe some deliverance, let's say, was that she's an Afrikaans girl, and when she first took her future husband home to meet the family, they were horrified. And you'll think, I'm going to say because he was black, because he was English. See, sometimes it's not about the color of the skin at all. It's just to do with culture. Sometimes the culture is so entrenched that we won't actually acknowledge that it's possible for it to be okay for you to even move one step outside of culture. Now, for someone like myself, coming from the UK, where we're all like these just like pavement special people, like, you know, you say about dogs. Well, like England is just, it's a mongrel society. Like everyone's mixed from like just all over the world. And so I don't You know, I don't come in seeing some of the distinctions that South Africa has. I don't. So, I mean, there was one guy when we first arrived, and I was just being introduced to the concept of what black or coloured or Indian meant. I didn't know, because we don't have it in the UK. And I thought this guy was coloured because he had this great tan. Until one day we stood in the kitchen, he took his watch off, and it was like shockingly white. Then I realized, no, he just had a great tan because he was a driver. He was always in the car, and like his arms always out the window. It was just, I didn't understand it, you know. But if you've grown up in it, it's so in your thinking. And for this girl, it was actually a big deal that her family had essentially rejected her choice because he was English, she was Afrikaans. Now, I know I'm throwing a hand grenade in here socially, culturally. And, you know, that's what God does, isn't it? That's what God did with Peter. He said, rise, kill, eat. He said, go to the house of Cornelius. It could be your Cornelius is an Englishman. Could be your Cornelius is someone from the Afrikaans community. Could be your Cornelius is a person in a different economic group. Maybe they're poorer than you. Maybe they're richer than you. Maybe they have an education. Maybe they don't have an education, depending on where you are. It could be that the Cornelius you're called to is just someone who's not like you. If we fall into the trap of thinking that the only person God is going to call me to reach is someone like me, then we have just cut out most of the world. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. We can't afford in our minds to close out that there's a new Josh Gen in Khayelitsha. You're probably the closest congregation to it. But it's not like Somerset West there. But it can be like the kingdom of God there. And so what we've got to do is we've got to challenge our prejudices, just like Peter had to challenge his prejudices and say, you know what? This is okay. I'm going to push through this. Man, I've never eaten bacon in my life. I'm not even looking forward to it because I've not had it, so I don't know how good it is. But I'm going to go to Cornelius' house. And if they do pig in a blanket, I'm going to have it. Because it's important that I relate to them so the gospel could be preached for them. That's the thing. And he didn't always get it right. Later on, we see that when he's in another town and he's having pig in a blanket, but then Paul arrives, but there's some Jews have arrived. And actually, when the Jews arrived, Peter got a bit nervous. He was like, actually, I'm going to go back over here and have lamb chops. And when Paul arrives, he's like, you hypocrite. I know you like the pig in the blanket now, but here you are with the Jews. You're having lamb chops because that's acceptable for them. He said, don't compromise on this anymore. Once you've gone across the line, don't skip back over the line. Stay out there in the broad, open spaces of making disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to. We're not called to make disciples of our community. We're not called to make disciples of our people group or of our friends or of our close-knit culture. We're called to make disciples of all nations, which tells us something about the heart of God. And if it's not our heart, that's okay. It can become our heart if we allow his heart to change our heart. And so for us, what's the challenge? What's the takeaway this morning? Recently, I was involved in leading someone to the Lord. They were very much not like me. And I don't want to dishonor them because they're becoming a friend. But just the thing was, they're just not like me. A much older guy, very different background, grown up in South Africa, experienced some tough things, now living and I'm working as a debt collector. So you can imagine that's a slightly tough field to be working in, quite a different sort of guy. I've grown up in a Christian home, been in Christian ministry now for over 20 years, so like, I don't get exposed to a lot of craziness. And yet somehow we managed to connect enough that he could receive the gospel and he could get saved and added into the life of the church. And now he's walking with people who are going to bring him on in his walk. That's an amazing thing. Blows my mind. So I'm like, I don't have the skills to reach that guy. And yet in God, he was reached. Somehow through God, he was able to be brought in. Not like me, but yet God. And so God is the one. Acts 10:15. The voice from heaven says, what God has called clean, do not call common. And we know this wasn't about food because he's saying it about the three men who are about to knock on the door. It says, what God has called clean, do not call common. There is no common person if God has called them clean. If God has chosen to reveal his gospel to them through you, then be the one who takes the gospel to them. And don't reject them based on your prejudice or your culture or your upbringing or whatever it was that God's done in you. But rather say, okay, if the can says share a Coke with Cornelius, I'm going to find my Cornelius and I'm going to share a Coke with him. And maybe it leads to salvation this time. Maybe it leads to salvation next time. Maybe someone else will come in and bring the gospel again another time. And down the road, they experience salvation. Our role is to be faithful in delivering the gospel to anyone God tells us to do that with. And part of that is loving people. Part of that is embracing people. Part of that is being able to share a Coke with someone and not just preach at them from a place of superiority, but actually come alongside them as fellow man and just say, I too was like you. I needed a savior. That levels us all out. All of us needed a savior. All of us, hopefully here, have received a savior.